All right, good evening. Take your Bibles real quick, if you will, to Colossians chapter 1. And I forgot which verse. 17. Colossians 1:17. Well, let's back up to verse 15 and read through 18. Speaking of Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Let's pray. Father, thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ has preeminence over all things, over all nations, over all people. Whether we bow the knee or not, someday every knee shall bow at the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that as we look to history and see how history verifies the Bible, see how the Bible is a living word and the most accurate, oldest, consistent history book there is. Lord, help us to gain an understanding. Help these young ones to plant their feet firmly on this foundation. In Jesus' name, amen. It is important to note that in many places in the Bible, it tells us that God is not just the God of the Jews. God is the God of the world, of all nations, whether they recognize him or not. The question we have this evening, and it's going to take a couple weeks to get through, but what is the parallel, or where is the correlation between the Bible, you can go ahead and get the next one, between the Bible and history? So we're going to start a series a few Wednesday nights here. The Bible meets history. Tonight, we're going to look at, tonight we're going to look at creation into just around the flood period. I thought that was a good stopping point. We'll see how much time we take up in an evening. So one more thing to look at, if you will, if you go back to Proverbs chapter 21, another verse that speaks directly to God's control in all things. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, as the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. So God is in control of the nations, of dominions, of principalities, of the kings. No matter which nation they may be, God is in control. And looking at history with that understanding, we can accept that even if they worshiped Baal, even if they worshiped Ammon, even if they worshiped nothing, even if they worshiped the Greek gods or the Roman gods, God himself, Jehovah, the Alpha and Omega, is still in control. So, I'm sure we've all wondered, how does the Bible correspond with history? Next slide just simply says, let's take a look at it. So then the next one. Pause here for a second. Sebastian C. Adams is a great Bible historian, a great world historian. He spent years of his life comparing every historical resource that he could get a hold of, along with the biblical timeline. And he worked a lot off of Bishop Usher's timeline as well, who is another man a few years earlier who also did this, went very thoroughly through the Bible and through known world history, and came up with timelines, followed in chronological order, and meshed history together, made some parallels for us. So we'll be following a lot of Adam's timelines. And you can actually get it. There's a huge wall chart that goes through and has it all graphed out. It's amazing to read. But he said, no man is qualified for life or any of its relations or duties who fails of being benefited by the accumulating experience of the past. What does the Bible say about itself? But all things are written for our learning, right? That's why the Bible is here for us. You know, it gives us salvation. It gives us the way to God. But it doesn't only talk about the gospel. It talks about the lives and life lessons of those who've gone before, of people who walked with God, of people who saw God, of people who spoke with God, and what their lives were like. The Bible also tells us that they were men just like you and me. You know that? They had the same temptations. They had the same sorrows. They had many of the same sicknesses. They were people just like you and I. A lot of times we read the Bible and we think of them as characters in a book, because we're reading them as people in a book. We forget to realize they lived a life just like you. They were a kid once, just like you kids. They were an adult, starting a family, just like you have. They were middle-aged, watching their kids turn into teenagers and young adults and start their own families, just like some of you. They were grandparents, just like some of you. They were just real people. So we need to understand that. And because of that, they lived life, they had experiences, and this is true. God says it in the Bible as well. If we don't learn from history, we're going to repeat it. We're going to make the same mistakes that somebody else did. Next slide. So, a great place to start is the beginning. Pause there. In the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth, right? And you got a lot of people trying to tell you otherwise right now. So, got to start history where history starts. The least touched object that man can reach is the moon, right? Man has set foot on the moon. Man has probes out there. We've done different things. We know a lot of stuff about the moon we didn't used to know. But we can't just reach out and touch it. We can't develop it. So it's relatively untouched. And when they set the spaceship down, they were shocked at how much dust was not there. Why? Well, because they had some evolutionists on the team that were developing the spaceships. They stepped foot on the moon and... there was dust, but it wasn't... I was going to write down on my notes where how much dust they expected it to be. It was like feet and feet and feet, just tons of dust, literal tons of dust, okay? There was just a couple inches, and I looked and looked and couldn't find the exact measurement again, but it's very little amount of dust. So, kids, think about it for a moment. Why are we talking about dust on the moon? You leave an object laying around, and there's going to be dust on it, right? If you don't touch it, you don't move it, don't put anything on it. There's going to be dust accumulate on that. You go into somebody's house that's been closed up for years and years and years, and there's just a thick layer of dust everywhere. That though it looks thick, it's only like, you know, less than a millimeter, which isn't like an nth of an inch, just if you tried to measure it. It's enough to, you know, cover the surface where you have to uncover to see what the surface is like, but there's really not much thickness there. Well, the moon is a great big ball floating around space and nothing's touching it, so it's collecting dust. And as it spins around through space, they have measured how much dust it collects with different data from satellites and whatnot. It collects 1 millimeter, or is it not? I'm just going to say it in inches. It collects 0.04 of an inch every 1,000 years. 0.04 of an inch every 1,000 years. That's established scientific data.
If the world was 5 billion or however many billions of years old, there would still be feet of dust on the moon. But when they landed on the moon, the amount that's there says if the dust has been collecting at the same rate, the moon is less than 10,000 years old. So there's an object that we can, a measurable object that we can touch, that we don't very often, but we can take a measurement and say it's less than 10,000 years old. Now, go to the next slide, please. Pause there. Wise and learned men, scientists, historians, they have spent hours and hours and hours researching timelines, Adams and Usher being some of those. And they have concluded that Adam was created in 4004 B.C. Now, there's a margin of error there because of around the time of Christ, some historical records, they push them one, I think it's 3 years one way or the other. Okay? But to be within 3 years, you got to say that's pretty accurate. So around 4004 years before Christ, God said, let there be light. Let there be a firmament. Let there be vegetation. Let there be animals. Let us make man in our image. You can find this by available timelines and historical documentation, not just the Bible, but what's written by other nations as well. So this is another place where the Bible parallels world history. You go back before people try to diminish history, and you'll find other nations also have matching timelines that put Adam at 4,000 years before Christ. Next slide. So, Adam is the first man recorded in any history, any monument or inscription. He's not just in the Bible. You find him in other histories. You find him on other ancient monuments and inscriptions, okay? He's not just in the Bible. And all of them put his name, his time of creation, and his death basically the same as the Bible. Enough to understand the Bible is a verifiable fact when it gives the timelines. So they are counted by honest historians as established records across multiple writings. Okay, it's not just something in the Bible. A lot of people will tell you today, oh, you believe in that fairy tale of Adam and Eve. No, many writings verify it. Next slide. All right, and then we have bumping up a few years because between Adam and Noah, the only history of the world that we have is what's in the Bible. Now, if you go into the other nations, there is some different folklores, but all of them point back to a violent, selfish world that had to be destroyed. Basically, all of them give a rendition of Noah's account because that's who they heard it from. Noah and his sons and their wives were the only ones to tell people what had been happening on the earth just a few years before. So, again, history, timelines, chronological order tells us around 2466 B.C., God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. That's Genesis 6:13. God said that. Now, if you'll go to the next slide. Noah began building the ark. Pause there. Again, chronology points to 2348 B.C. as the beginning of the great deluge. So it took him a few years to build the ark, remember? He builds this ark, and the flood comes. All ancient cultures, all of them, have versions of this earth-changing event. Okay? It's not just something the Bible says. The Assyrians talk about it. The Chinese talk about it. The Egyptians talk about it. The Aztecs talk about it. At one point, this globe was covered with water. And every nation, all the ancient cultures, believed it. Now, you explain to me how the Aztecs would know that unless they'd been affected by it, unless they were from a family that had been affected by that. Go ahead. All right. This is another interesting note. DNA research. Okay? There's your DNA is your gene pool, is what makes you who you are. What makes your color of hair, whether you have straight hair or wavy, and how tall you are, what color of skin you have, your color eyes, your personality, your voice. Everything is in your DNA, okay? All DNA, there's pools. There's different groups or families, if you will, of DNA. And if you trace back through all the webs of DNA or the pools, scientists have discovered, or they can only find, 8 original pools. Does that sound familiar? How many people come off the ark? 8 people. And they've traced these pools back to northeastern Africa. That's the closest they can get. Well, that's not far off from where everything was happening. It makes sense that would be as close as we can get with research data today. Again, it goes to prove the Bible is true. Next slide. All right, I'll pause here. That is the best we know of the Tower of Babel. Now, there's different people like to draw it lots of different ways. There's ziggurats, there's versions of Aztec temples, or a version of the Egyptian pyramids. But this is a depiction of the temple of Jupiter Belus in Babylon. It was documented in 440 BC. And in other documents as well. The Tower of Babel was built in 2247 BC in what became Babylon. Okay, that's where, when you read about Babel in the Bible, and then you read about Babylon later on, Babel is where Babylon started. That's, probably shouldn't say it, but an old preacher used to joke is they started with Babel and then they babbled on. It's a good way to connect the names. or babbled on. And to the nations, again, not just the Bible, but across history, many nations indicate that after the dispersion at the Tower of Babel, those that stayed in Babylon continued to use this tower as the temple to Jupiter Belus, who is also known as Baal, who is also known... All those names around Baal, it's Jupiter Belus. Okay? this tower, before it was destroyed, was seen and thoroughly documented by the historian Herodotus in 440 BC. Now, he noted that it was in the same location as the Bible describes. It was made with the same material that the Bible describes. And it had the same name. It being Jupiter Belus, it was a variation. And of all the nations, all the names for that tower were variations of Babel. Okay? So what other evidence can we ask for? Same place, same material, same name. So right up until 440 years before Christ, that tower was still there. That's really interesting. let's see if I can... Is There was another thing I was going to say about that. So they reached 650 feet tall. It was eight stories. So they actually had if you pulled up Herodotus's writings, there's thorough documentation on how far they got and all those things. And they thought they were going to build it right to the sky. Now before that, Xerxes, anybody recognize Xerxes' name? We find him in the Bible, don't we? So in 478 BC, Xerxes raided this temple. In his conquest for the world, he went in there and he took all the gold, all the silver, all the precious things, because they were using it as a temple. So he took all that. And again, that's documented history. Let's go to the next one. All right, let's pause again. Abidenus, however you say his name, he was an Assyrian historian. And also in Nineveh, we find a Sibylline oracle. And they both record that the dispersion of tongues was at Babel. That all the nations gathered to build a tower to God. And there's different versions of the story. What made the people disperse? The Sibylline one says that stones began falling from the sky, and that nobody could understand each other anymore. But you have two, and there's more, but those two in particular are easier to find, that they're non-biblical accounts that say the same thing. Bunch of people all the people got together to build a tower to God, or up to the gods. And God struck them down. God divided their languages and everybody dispersed. So what happened when they dispersed? Shem's family went into Asia. Ham's family went down towards Africa. And Japheth's family went into Europe. That's the next slide. And this one, pause there. That wasn't like that before I left the house. I'm not sure why the computer did that. But anyway, this is the closest we understand to different people groups. From Shem, his son Elam, he's the father of the Persians. Asher is the father of the Assyrians. Arphaxad is the father of Abraham. Lud is the father of the Lydians. Aram is the father of the Syrians. Cush, the father of Babylonians. Mizraim, the father of the Egyptians. Phut, the father of the Lydians. And then Canaan is the father of the Phoenicians. Gomer is the father of the Germans. Magog, the father of the Turks. Medai, the father of the Medes. Remember the Medes and the Persians? Javan is the father of the Spaniards and the Greeks. Tubal is the father of the Tartars. And Meshech is the... I'm going to have to go over there. That one's not all the way there. Antares is the father of the Thracians. Have to turn the picture back over to see who Meshach was the father of. And all of this, again, can be traced back through history. Now, you see a lot of common names from history. You see some names of nations that were wiped out fairly early on. Again, all of that can be found through chronological and historical data. Let's go to the next one. All right, so now we're going to look at the beginnings of the known world. We've looked at what we know about creation, the flood, and right after the flood. And all of documented history goes back to this point. Doesn't matter who wrote it. The further back you go, it only goes back so far as Noah and his sons, and then what the Bible says, and then Adam. That's all there is. Okay, so beginnings of the known world. Let's go to the next slide. Let's pause here. Nimrod founded Babylon at the time of Babel. We know that. Nimrod was a mighty hunter. I think he was a hunter of souls. You look at how you look through history, from history's perspective, how meticulously he and his wife Ishtar set up their religion. I think when it says he was a mighty hunter, that he was a hunter of souls, a hunter of men. And he founded Babylon at the time of Babel. Okay, so not only were they building this tower, he was building that city as well. Now, elsewhere in the same time frame, not everybody was there. and some of this dispersion would have happened after Babel. But so in the same time frame, whether immediately after Babel or some of it maybe exactly the same time, I'm not going to say. But we find that history shows Asher founded Nineveh. You familiar with Nineveh? It didn't come later. It's at the time of Babel, the time of Babylon starting, that Nineveh was also established. Mizraim went down to Egypt and he founded Thebes, that a big city in history. A lot of documents go back to Thebes. Thebes, however you say it. Javan founds Ionia of Greece. Sidon found Sidon. You know, Tyre and Sidon. Major cities in history. Canaan founds Canaan. Canaan was Sidon's father. They both had a thing for their names, I guess. So Canaan founds Canaan, where Israel later came into the land of Canaan, right? And then out of Canaan came Tyre and Phoenicia. Phoenicia is a major city in history. That's where we get our alphabet. They were the first documented global traders. They went all over, they built ships, they went all over the place. So you find all these things branch back right to the time of Babel. And history proves it. Next slide. All right, pause here. This last slide for tonight. But another thing that's interesting, as you look at history, you find that Noah and his sons were considered godlike because they were so old and the guys wouldn't die. They kept living and living and living. Japheth outlived all of his sons. Noah outlived most of his great-great-great-grandkids. Shem lived through the time of Abraham. I mean, on and on. These guys, they wouldn't die. And so it was understandable. I mean, you got people within 100 years going from the ark to superstition and building a tower trying to reach heaven. It's understandable that these people would take these guys that, I mean, what's with these guys? They're old and they won't die and they're smart as anything and they know everything. It's understandable that they would start calling them gods, isn't it? This is interesting. In China, Noah is recorded as Fohi. And I'm probably not saying it right because I don't speak Chinese, okay? But he's the founder of their first dynasty. Okay, Chinese historians document Noah as the founder of their first dynasty. And he's called divine because they didn't know where he came from. And he wouldn't die. He was really old. He was really smart. He taught them music. He taught them writing. And he taught them several other things. Well, where do you think he got musical instruments from? Well, the Bible says they were made before the flood. So Noah is clearly in Chinese history. Now the Greeks, as we looked at just a moment ago, Javan, the son of Japheth, founded Ionia of Greece, and then the rest of Greece, and moved on, or his people anyway, moved on into Spain. But in Greek mythology, you find the father of gods and men is named Jupiter. Now, the name Jupiter doesn't sound very far off of Japheth, does it? Yeah, I don't know exactly if it's if it was a rendition or not, but it's interesting. Japheth outlives Javan by years and years and years and years. Javan starts Greece. He founds it. And their head god, their father of gods and men, has a name that sounds like Jupiter, like Japheth. I find that interesting. Some speculate that Shem was Melchizedek, king of Salem. If you read the Bible, and Abraham brings the tithe for God to Melchizedek, God's priest. He's the king of Salem. He's the king of the city called Peace. And he has no beginning. Well, to them, Shem had no beginning. The case, I think, is pretty strong that it could have been Shem. Couldn't say his name for a moment. So again, in history, in different cultures, you see these references back to mighty fathers that nobody really understood where they came from. That's world history. It all goes back to there's these eight people. By God's grace, eight were saved, the Bible tells us. So some interesting things to start with. Next week we'll get into a little more history as it began developing. But it's important for us to understand the beginnings of known history all around the world, every culture, all point back to the biblical account of Noah and the flood and Babel and everything that was happening in Mesopotamia, northern Africa, southern Europe, and into Asia. It all goes back to one central point, just like the Bible says. Let's pray. Father, thank you that the Bible is true. Thank you that your word has been preserved, and no matter how many people try to squash and erase history, it is there to show and to verify. And Lord, no matter what they do, the Bible cannot be erased or diminished because you have promised it will stand until the earth does not. Thank you for this opportunity to look at history this evening. Thank you for questioning minds. I pray, Lord, that each one of these young minds and the older ones as well would be confirmed in their faith in you and your word. In Jesus' name, amen.